Good afternoon, everybody. Praise the Lord. It's such a gift to be with you. And Father Joe, as he said, we used to live together. We've known each other for a while, and he's just been like a just been like a grandfather to me. You know, he's been so. So, folks, it's so good to be with you. Really, it's so good to be with you. I was so excited coming here because I'm like, I get to go be with all the old school charismatics, you know, and just like praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So, folks, I just love being a priest. You know, I know you see that in Father Joe Mila. That's why his priesthood so attractive. I feel like every parish I go to, they're like, do you know Father Joe? And I'm like, say it, Freedy. They're like, Mealy. I'm like, oh, geez, here we go, you know. But I just love the priesthood. I love being a priest. Don't you love being Catholic? Don't you love being Catholic? Folks, it's so beautiful. I went to a parish the other day, and I was like, don't you love being Catholic? And they were like, like, all right, we got some work to do it here, you know? So I just love being Catholic. There was this priest, he was taking a walk in the woods one time, and he came across this bear. What are you supposed to do when you see a bear? Okay, you guys would be in trouble, okay? When you see a bear, right, you're supposed to play dead, people. When you see a bear, you're supposed to play dead. You know who came up with that? The bears, right? And so this priest sees this bear in the woods, and he does what all of us would do if we saw a bear, right? He takes off running, and he's terrified. Bears are fast. Bears are fast. He's terrified, and he's running, and he's running, and the bear's chasing him, and the bear's gaining on him, and he's running, and he's looking behind him, and he trips over a root, and he falls to the ground, and he looks up, and the bear's over him, about to devour him, and the only thing the priest can get out is, oh, God, make this bear Catholic. And the bear stopped and made the sign of the cross and said, bless us, O Lord, in these I give, which you're about to receive. Oh, folks, I love being Catholic. Let's pray, all right? Let's pray. Hey, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. Amen?
Amen?
The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter. I will not faint. I am surrounded by mercy and grace. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. Folks, that's it. Like I almost called him Father Peter. Like Peter was talking about, right? We got to recover the joy of the Lord because we got a big God. Amen?
Yeah.
Our God is big. I don't know how big is your God. Our God is a big. We got a big God. He's a big God. Nothing should steal our joy. Nothing should steal our joy. Nothing should steal our joy. Amen? Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. Yeah, we thank you for all your gifts, but we just thank you for you. We thank you that you created us out of love. That the only reason that I exist, that anybody here exists, is because you loved us into existence. Thank you for holding each one of us in existence by the power of your love. And give us the grace to know how dependent we are on you, not just in the times where we really feel it. Help us to know how dependent we are on you for our breath, for our life, for every second. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be afraid of our weakness or our vulnerability. Because that's the opening for you to come and have mercy on us. We ask you, Lord, to have mercy on us now by giving us your Holy Spirit. Stir up within us your gift of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Do greater things than we could ever ask or possibly imagine. Come, Holy Spirit. Come by means of those most immaculate heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just before his 10th birthday, little boy knelt down to pray. You're like, how many cheesy jokes does he have? A lot. Just before his 10th birthday, young boy knelt down to pray. Really wanted a bike for his birthday. He said, Jesus, if you give me a bike for my birthday, you know how we do that sometimes? I'm talking on prayer, on intercessory prayer. We start bargaining with Jesus. Jesus, you give me a bike for my birthday, I promise I'll always listen to my mom. Then he started again. He said, no, I won't do that. So he started again. He said, Jesus, you give me a bike for my birthday. He said, I'll always clean my room. Now he started again. He said, Jesus, if you give me a bike for my birthday, I'll always be kind to my brothers and sisters. He thought about it. He said, oh, that won't last a day with that, right? So he got a good idea. He jumped up off his knees. He ran into his parents' bedroom. He grabbed a statue of the Blessed Mother. He took the statue of the Blessed Mother back into his room. He wrapped her all up in newspaper, shoved her deep in his closet, got back down on his knees, said, Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again. So, folks, I'm the youngest of five, right? My mom used to always say, Joe, God doesn't make accidents. Sometimes he allows mistakes. I'm like, Mom, that's not helpful. I'm the youngest of five. I have eight nieces and nephews, right? And if you've heard me talk, you've heard me talk about them before. You probably heard their nickname for me. They didn't know what to call me when I was a newly ordained priest. They didn't know if they should call me father or uncle. And so they still, to this day, call me the combination of father and uncle. They call me Frunkle Joe all the time, right? Frunkle Joe. They'll be coming up for communion. The little ones, they're like, hey, Frunkle. I'm like, not now, you know? So I just love being a priest. You've heard me tell this story. If you've heard me talk in the last year, I just tell it over and over and over again. I want to tell it with a little bit of a different emphasis, right? I was visiting five of my nieces and nephew. My sister Anne has five kids under 8 years old. Thank you. She'd appreciate that. Five kids. I was out visiting them in Champaign, Illinois. Anybody been to Champaign, Illinois? It's where the University of Illinois is. All right, a lot of people. And I was visiting them, and just before I got back on the plane to go home, it was a very small plane. The flight goes from Champaign to Chicago, about a 25-minute flight. Then it goes from Chicago back to Pittsburgh, right? And so they put you on these very, very small planes. You've seen these before. You've flown on them. They call them the puddle jumpers, right? So they're about this big, right? You know, and you're looking out the gate window. You're like, I don't know if that's going to fly. Like, I don't know if that's going to work, right? And I'm already a relative. You know, I'm not a huge guy, but I'm not petite, right? And so I know I'm going to be squished into this plane, right? I'm not going to be able to move. So I'm sitting there figuring out, oh, how, you know, my legs are going to be all, you know, scrunched in. And all of a sudden I see, and I've seen big guys before. I played college football. The most muscular man I've ever seen in my life got up to get on the same exact plane as me. This guy was like as wide as a Mack truck, all muscle. Everything about this guy was muscle. Legs were muscular, his arms were muscular, his eyelids were muscular, you know? He's like flexing his ears. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And he had the tattoos, you know, all up his neck and on his face and the tattoos and piercings. And he had a huge beard. He was the most intimidating man I have ever seen in my life, except for that guy in the third row over there. But just kidding, don't look, people. And just as soon as I saw him getting on the plane, I thought to myself, oh, you know, it was less a prayer and more of a thought. I said, oh, Lord, please don't let him sit next to me. So I'm sitting on the back of the plane. I always buy my ticket last. I'm sitting on the back of the plane. So I'm right near the bathroom. The engine fumes are coming. I'm already back there dying. And then I see this guy, but he looks like a bull charging the matador, right? He's coming down the aisle looking at the one seat that's open, which is the seat next to me. And he stops at the seat, right? And he looked at the open seat, and he looked at me, and he said in the manliest, deepest voice I've ever heard in my life, I think that's my seat, you know? I was like, I think any seat you want is your seat, but whatever. So when this guy sat down, I am not kidding, my entire body pancaked against the side of the plane. I mean, I couldn't breathe. I couldn't talk. His tricep was cutting off my circulation, right? I'm squeezed so tight against the side of this plane, I could hardly move. So I thought to myself, well, I'll just fall asleep. You know, I'll just fall asleep. And so when I started to actually fall asleep, then he asked the question that everybody asks young priests. He asked a question, and I still consider myself a young priest. He asked a question that everybody always asks young priests. All of a sudden, he asked,
are you a priest?
As I'm like, Halloween's over, man. I said, yeah, I'm a priest. I'm a Roman Catholic priest. And at first, actually, when he said that, are you a priest? I said, are you the Incredible Hulk? He didn't appreciate that. I said, yeah, I'm a Roman Catholic priest. This is what he said. He said, well, I used to be Catholic. He said, I used to be Catholic. And I got really excited because I'm like, we got 20 minutes. You're about to be Catholic again. Let's talk, you know? And so we start talking, and I'm not scared of anybody. And we start talking, and we start sharing. And this guy just started sharing about his life with me. Started sharing about it. He was so humble. Folks, you know this, that humility is the key that opens the door to the encounter with Jesus. Humility is the key that opens the door to the encounter with Jesus. Zacchaeus was a very known man. He was the chief tax collector. He was very, very powerful. He would have been known in the city. He had all kind of money. He climbed a tree, folks. Who climbs trees? Kids climb trees. He was humble enough to climb that tree in order to see Jesus. That was the humility needed. It unlocked the door for the encounter to happen. Humility, folks. They asked St. Bernard, what's the key to sanctity? He said, first humility, second humility, third humility. Don't be afraid of your weakness. Don't be afraid of your wounds. Don't be afraid that you don't have it all together. I know you don't have it all together. I hear your confessions. Don't be afraid. And Father Joe hears mine, so talk to him after. Don't be afraid of your weakness. Don't be afraid to share your vulnerability with each other. We need that. Best people I know are people who've gone through NA, SA, and AA because they know how weak they are. They know how broken they are. They're not trying to pretend that they've got it all together. We don't have it all together. I'll talk about that a little bit later. This guy started sharing his heart with me. He said, Father, I'm not happy. First thing he said, Father, I'm not happy. I said, I can tell. He said, I had a few goals growing up. He said, one of my goals was to make $1 million by the time I was 30. He said, by the time I was 29 years old, I made $1 million. The guy made $1 million, folks, by the time he was 30 years old. He said, I thought with that money I'd be happy. You guys know these stories. It's familiar. Peter was talking about them. Money, right, doesn't make us happy. He said, so I used that money, Father, because I wasn't happy with it. I used that money to live this crazy, wild party life. And so he lived this crazy party life, this wild party life, right? The life that all the Hollywood stars, you know, everything's held up. Like, this is the life. This is what you should be living. And he said, I lived that for a while, Father. And for a while, I can't lie, Father, for about 3 to 6 months, it was fun, but it was tearing the life out of my soul. I could feel it, Father. And so he said, I've given that up now, Father. He said, but now I'm doing this. He was 14th in North America in bodybuilding. He said, Father, now I'm doing this bodybuilding thing because I'm looking after fame, right? I'm looking after popularity. I want to be somebody. And I think if I can just be somebody to somebody, then I'll be finally happy. He said, Father, what am I missing? Folks, I started to share the gospel with him. I started to talk to this guy, again, big, intimidating guy with the beard. I just started to talk to this guy about how much God loves him. About how, folks, everybody needs to hear how much God loves them. At the end of the day, you know what we all want? We want to know that we're loved. I don't care if you're old woman, a young woman, and an old man, a young man. I don't care if you're a star. I don't care if you're a celebrity. I don't care if you're not known by anybody. We all want the same thing. We all just want to be loved. That's really all we want. I just want to be loved. That's it. All of our vices, folks, they come from grasping for love. And so this guy had just chased after all these different things, looking for love. That's all he was doing, looking for love, looking for help. I'm sharing him about Jesus. I started to talk to him about how Jesus is real. And he's like, Father, I can't quite get there. And I get that. I get it with our young people, right? Because sometimes we stand up with our young people and say, you got to know Jesus. You got to have a relationship with Jesus. You got to pray to Jesus. And they're like, how do I relate to somebody I can't see with my physical eyes, hear with my physical ears, or touch with my physical hands? And that's what Peter was talking about, the gift of faith, right? Because only with the gift of faith can I see God, can I hear God, can I touch God? Amen? We need faith, folks. We got to pray for faith. That's what Peter was talking about. We got to pray for faith and we got to act on our faith. Faith is the ability to see God we can't see with our physical eyes, hear the God we can't physically hear, touch a God we can't touch with our physical hands. In the sacraments, in nature, in one another, everywhere, we can see him. We can touch him. We can hold him. We can let him hold us. I started talking to this kid about how your heart, it wants to be loved by God. Nothing else will satisfy. My buddy Connor Flanagan has a CD. He calls it God-sized hole, right? We've got this God-sized hole in our heart. Who can fill it? Who can fill it? Who can fill it? Only God. Only God. No amount of money, no amount of power, no amount of pleasure, no amount of fame. And for you guys, no amount of control. No amount of control. I'm going to control the election by sending out 5,000 emails every single day to me. I just delete them, by the way, who's ever sending those. We think we can control the election. If I can just control the election, if I can just control the country, if I can just control my priest, if I can just control the church, if I can just control my spouse, good luck. If I can just control my kids, right? We get in this crazy control game, running around like a bunch of lunatics trying to control everything. We can't even control ourselves. How in the world are we going to try and control this nation or how people vote, folks? It's Jesus we're looking for. Jesus is walking on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, right? What happens? John and Andrew are following me. He turns around. You know how you can sense when people are following you? He turns around. He senses people following him. What's he say? What are you looking for? I love it. Love that question by Jesus. What are you looking for? Did Jesus know what they were looking for? Of course Jesus knew what they were looking for. Jesus wanted them to know what they were looking for. What are you looking for? And they go, where are you staying? He says, come and see. Come and you will see. Folks, is your life saying to people, come and see? Do you live a life like Peter was talking about, where we're commissioned? Folks, when you came up for your confirmation and you got sealed, most of us were walking up, we're like, I wonder how much grandma's going to give me for this, you know? We're walking up for confirmation, and you know the bishop used to slap you? We're bringing it back, all right? We're bringing the holy slap back. You better hope your grandkids, if I'm a bishop, all right? First of all, head for the hills if that ever happens. You know the ship's going down. If I'm a bishop, I'm not going to give one of these little slaps. I'm going to come from back here, you know, whack, just like my mom used to do, right? That we're warriors, that we've been anointed for a battle. Does your life shine so that people ask you, well, what's up with that? And you say, come and see. Come and see. Come and see why I'm like this. Come and see why I have peace on November 8th. Well, why do you have peace and nobody else has peace? What's the reason for your joy? Why are you so happy when your life's falling apart just like mine is? How are you so at peace? What's going on? Oh, I have the peace that surpasses all understanding. I have a peace that's not dependent on external circumstances. Amen? If our peace is dependent on external circumstance, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. Here's what we do with our peace. Our peace is out here. We think it's elusive, right? If I just get this part of my life in control, I'll be at peace. Okay, I get that. Okay, I got that down. No, if I just get this part of my life, okay, now, oh crap, I'm still not at peace. If I get this part of my life, and so we're running around like a bunch of lunatics trying to find peace, and Jesus is going, I thought I was the peace. I'm the peace you're looking for. Started to speak to this guy about that. Folks, the next thing I knew, just like Peter, remember the story, he was crying, guy just started crying. Big tough trouble. Started crying, bawling his eyes out, resting his head on my shoulder. Which was awkward because he had no neck. So he was like, you know, like, it's okay, you know. People around me were like, what's going on? I'm like, don't worry about it. It happens all the time, you know. Folks, I want to say this, right? We're all looking for God. I know this. This talk is on prayer. It's on intercession. I know that someone was praying for that moment for that guy. I absolutely know that I don't know who it was, his mom, his dad, his nieces and nephews, his aunt, his uncle, a grandma. I don't know who was praying for this guy, but we believe that we do not have a God of coincidence, that we have a God of providence. I know that that moment was not coincidence. That moment was providence, that sometime in that guy's past, somebody was praying for that guy, and somebody was praying for me, that at the moment he would sit down, that his heart would somehow be open. There was somebody praying for that man. I want to say really clearly, all this talk is about today is encouraging you. I want to say this really clearly to people who already know it. Prayer works, amen? Amen. Prayer makes a difference, amen? Amen? Folks, don't ever give up praying. Prayer makes a difference, even if you can't see the difference that it makes. Prayer makes a difference. I don't know if it's going to make a difference in your lifetime. But I know it makes a difference. Sister Ann Shields tells this story. I'm going to tell a few stories. Sister Ann Shields tells this story. She said a group of women in a parish were always gossiping about this one priest. Ladies. She said one day they all realized something. Or one woman. She said, one woman spoke up and said, we're not gossiping about this priest anymore, and we're not tearing him down. We're going to start praying for him. Wouldn't that be beautiful, folks? If we stopped all that if one person in your prayer group stood up and said, you know what, I'm not going to gossip about them anymore. We're not doing that anymore. We're going to start praying. This group of women stopped gossiping and started to pray. Sister Ann Shields tells the story. They said they didn't even just start praying. They started loving. They started serving. They started just, anytime that priest needed something, they went to the aid of that priest. They said he started to change. His heart began to be softer and softer and softer. They kept praying. They kept praying. His birthday was coming up, so they gave him a gift. He opened the gift. It was a plane ticket. Not one way. It was a plane ticket. He said, what's this for? They said, it's a ticket to a Franciscan University of Steubenville conference. Anybody been to a Steubenville conference? Got to go to the Steubenville conferences, folks. So powerful. It was a ticket to the priest, deacons, and seminarians Steubenville conference, right? And he said, oh, this isn't my thing. But they loved him so much that he said, how could I possibly say no to these women who love me so much? So he said, okay, fine, I'll go just for them. He went to the conference. This is where Sister Ann Shields met him. He was at the first day of his conference, and all the priests are raising their hands, and everybody's praising God, and he's in the back like, these people are crazy, you know? Sister Ann says she went up to him. She said, hey, Father, you know, I just noticed you're standing back there. Anything you need? He said, this isn't for me. You know, I came just to do a favor for some ladies at the parish that are really kind to me, but I think I'm going to take off, you know. And then she had to go somewhere. So she said, oh, Father, I really hope you stay. And said, she said she walked away and she started praying. Real simple prayer. Lord, please let him stay, right? She said 2 days later, she found him in the same spot, right? There were 600 priests back in the day when 600 priests used to go to this conference. She said there were 600 priests. He was in the back, right? She runs into him, not coincidence, but providence. And this time, again, he's bawling his eyes out. I tell a lot of stories with people crying, right? This time he's bawling his eyes out. And then the lady, Sister Ann, comes up to him and says, oh, Father, you stayed. Is everything okay? You look. He says, Sister, he said, I'm so happy. Wow, all these phones are going off at the same time. It's the priest calling. It's divine mercy hour. Good for you people. You're holy. That's awesome. Hey, my watch was going off too, all right? Just so you know. All right, are you going to stop it now or what? Okay. This priest said, I never knew. I never knew how much God loved me. Just bawling his eyes out. That's supposed to be somebody playing under this very dramatic story. Folks, prayer works. Prayer makes a difference. All of you could get up and tell me a story, couldn't you? All of you could get up and tell me a story about some time where prayer worked in your life. You all could. We could have a talk of just you people getting up, right? That's what we could do. My life is the same way. I had a reconversion in college. I was a bad, bad kid. Real bad kid, just like Pete, right? Got all the same kind of speakers. And I was even worse in college, bad in college. Got myself all into all kind of terrible stuff. My mom and dad, my mom just spent time on her knees. I mean, on her knees. She knew that she was a warrior. She just spent time praying and praying. I had a reconversion. And when I had a reconversion, I realized how important community was. You guys know how important community is, right? You know how important community, that's why we got to have prayer groups, we got to have Bible studies. You know how important it is to have good friends. C.S. Lewis said, you want to know a person's character, look at his friends. We have to have good community. That's the key. That's why Jesus formed his community of disciples, one of the reasons. So I started going to Fellowship of Christian Athletes, which was good at first, and then it became very, very anti-Catholic. They started going after the church. And so I said this simple prayer to God. I said, God, and I didn't even know what the word fellowship meant. I just heard other people saying it. So I said, God, I need some fellowship with some other young Catholics. I need some fellowship with some other young Catholics. I was at Adoration a week later. I got up to leave the Adoration Chapel. My hour was up, and my friend tapped me on the shoulder. She said, excuse me, are you interested in fellowshipping with some other young Catholics, you know? I was like, whatever fellowshipping is, yes, I want that, right? Folks, prayer works. Prayer makes a difference. That prayer community that I got into, it saved my vocation. It saved my life. I'm certain of it. Prayer makes a difference. Here's the last story I'll tell. I think it's so, so powerful. I heard this a few weeks ago. I was helping out with a retreat, and one of the men shared this story. He gave me permission to reshare it. His name's John. He's from St. Simon and Jude Parish. This was at Mamika's retreat, right? He said this story. I thought it was unbelievable. We talk about the power of prayer, intercession. Does it make a difference? Does God hear my prayers? Here's a story for you. He said he was jogging. This man's a runner. He was jogging around a neighborhood, and he said, one time, you know, it's normal day, normal neighborhood, normal everything. He said, but one time there was an ambulance in a person's house, and he could see there was, you know, some things happening. And he thought, you know, he's not a doctor or anything, but he thought, you know, I'm a Christian man. Should I stop, see if everything's okay? I don't know, you know, if I could help or anything like that. But he thought, no, I can't do anything. I'll just keep running. So he kept running, and he just said a simple prayer, said a Hail Mary, simple prayer, and just kept running, didn't think a thing about it. Didn't think a thing about it for a whole week. The next week came, he was running the same time, the same place. He's running down the street, but he didn't even think of it at all. He just prayed a simple prayer. Running down the street, all of a sudden he hears, hey, you! Hey, sir! And he didn't stop because he's like, well, nobody knows me around here. He keeps running. Hey, you! And finally, he stopped and he turned around. There was a lady in her front yard. And he turns around and he looks and, oh, me? And she says, yeah, you. You saved my life. And he says, oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. You must have somebody else. I don't think you know me. We don't know each other. She said, no. You saved my life. She said, last week, I don't know if you remember or not, but there was an ambulance here. I had a stroke. And they rushed me to the hospital. And I was about to die. And Jesus appeared to me. And he held out his hand. And your face was in his hand. And she said, because of this man's prayer, you're going to live. The end. God bless you, everybody. Just kidding. But folks, that's it. Please remember that story. I don't tell that story just to be, oh, it's a really nice talk, or, oh, it gave me goosebumps. I get goosebumps just telling it. Folks, remember that. He appeared to me. Your face was in his hand. He said, because of this man's... Folks, it wasn't a dramatic prayer. He didn't get to his knees on the street. He didn't pray three rosaries or one rosary or five rosaries. He prayed one Hail Mary, folks. And that one Hail Mary was not even like this dramatic Hail Mary. It was just a Hail Mary. Prayed for that person who was dealing with that ambulance situation. And it saved the woman's life. Prayer makes a difference. Amen? Saint Therese of Lisieux, I love this about our church. Saint Therese of Lisieux, cloistered Carmelite nun, died at the age of 24. She never left the convent. You know what she's the patron saint of? Missionaries. I love the Catholic. Saint Lawrence is a patron saint of cooks. I love the Catholic Church. We're crazy. She's the patron saint of missionaries, but she never left the convent. Why is that? Because the church gets it. The church gets that the real power behind the preaching is the prayer. The real power behind the healing is the prayer. The real power behind the works of God is the prayer that came before it. Folks, that is it. St. Therese of Lisieux. They know this. This is what our church knows. That our struggle, St. Paul in the letter to the Ephesians, is not with flesh and blood. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood. So stop getting into the flesh and blood fights. Our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, the rulers of the present darkness, with the spirits of evil in the heavens. That's who we're fighting with. That's why the power of prayer is so powerful. I want to set the context. I'm not going to talk for very long, just another hour. I'm going to set the context, right? I only got 20 minutes, so this is going to be a short one. I'm going to set the context, and then I want to talk about three things. And these are kind of random things, but I think they're important. Three things. I want to talk about discouragement, how easy it is to get discouraged. I want to talk about simplicity in our prayer, and I want to talk about the importance of our prayer life. The first thing I want to do, folks, is I want to read Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. If you want to look at it in your Bible, that's great. If you don't have your Bible, that's fine. Now, I believe when I start reading this passage that you are going to know this scripture verse. You are going to recognize this scripture verse. But I don't really care, because what I care, you're like, he's a mean priest. What I really care about is this. Do you know it? That's what I want to know. I don't really care if you know. Scripture verse, fine, that's great. We should all memorize scripture. You've all heard this before. You all know this scripture. I want to know if you know this scripture. Do you know it to be true? G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, the longest journey a Christian will ever make is the journey, the 17 inches, he was a big guy, the 17 inches from the head to the heart. The longest journey any Christian would ever make is the journey from our heads to our hearts, because sometimes we know it, but we don't know it with our very lives. That's the faith that Peter was talking about, that we've got to know it. Here's the verse, chapter 9 of Romans. I'm sorry, chapter 8, 31. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but handed him over for us all, how will he not also give us everything else along with him? Who will bring a charge against you? I love Paul. I can't wait to meet Paul. I cannot wait to meet Paul. I'm going to go up there. You think me and Peter Herbeck have zeal? This brother is going to be like off the charts with zeal, right? If Paul was speaking today, he'd have a monster sword in his hand. He'd be cutting trees down, you know? Can't wait to meet Paul. He says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring a charge against God's chosen one? It's God who acquits us. Who will condemn? It's Christ Jesus who died, rather was raised, who is also at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump? Oh, sorry. It's a typo. New translation in here. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Anguish, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, nor the sword? No! And all these things, we're more than conquerors because of him who loved us. I am convinced neither death, nor life, nor future, nor present, nor power, nor passing things, nor any other thing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Folks, I know you know that, but I want to really know. Do you know it? Do we grasp it with our whole lives? Do we know it? This is what I want to set the context for. I want to say very, very clearly to people who believe, I know you're believers, God is, he's for us. That God is for us. That he's pro us. That he's pro life. That God is actually for us. Some of us have this idea in our minds that God is not actually for us, that God is against us. And so we have to have this cantankerous relationship with him as if we're teenage kids and he's a teenage, a parent of a teenager, and we're always kind of in this fight together. God's on our side. God is with us. God is for us. It says in John 10:10, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. God does not want to take our fun away. He doesn't want to take our joy away. He doesn't want to take our happiness away. He doesn't want to take our peace away. That God is radically for us. Gloria Dei Vivens Homo, St. Irenaeus said. Always sounds cooler in Latin. The glory of God is man fully alive. Folks, that God wants nothing more than for us to be fully alive. That's why Padre Pio, when he talks about intercessory prayer, you can boil it down to about a half a sentence.
Like, oh, I have a talk on intercessory prayer. I bet you should probably look up Padre Pio. Here we go. Okay, it's one sentence.
This is what Padre Pio says. Pray, hope, and don't worry. This is what Padre Pio says about intercessory prayer.
Here's the 14 books about intercessory prayer.
No. Half a sentence. Pray, hope, and don't worry. Because Padre Pio was so convinced that our God is for us. This idea creeps into our minds that God's not really for us, that he's against us, that he doesn't want our good, that he's not on our side, that he's not a friend, that he can't be trusted. You know where that comes from, folks? That's how our young people view God, that God is against them, that God is a threat, that God is a competitor. And so they don't want to do anything with God. Why? Because I don't want to be friends or around a God that exists just to take things away from me. That's a lie, folks, straight from the bowels of hell. It actually comes from the mouth of the serpent, an original sin. What happened at original sin? Adam and Eve are there. They're looking at the apple. The serpent comes up, and the serpent says what? He doesn't love you. If he loved, I'm paraphrasing. If he loved you, he'd let you eat that apple. Why doesn't he? He's not going to take care of you. He's not going to provide for you. God's not really on our side. He doesn't want what's best for you. See, that's what they start hearing. We have that somehow in our mind. I can tell by the way you're paying attention, right? That somehow that has creeped in, somehow into our hearts, into our minds, that God is not really, really for me. And so what they do is what? They grasp. They grasp for the apple. They grasp after life. And what have we been doing ever since? We've been grasping, right? Because when you forget that you have a Father who loves you, who is for you, who will provide for your every need, you become very much afraid. And when you're very much afraid, fear always longs for peace. Insecurity longs for security. Anxiety longs for peace. And so we're in this place of fear. And what do? Just what Peter said. We're giving the same talk. We can grasp after fear, or we grasp after security. The basic necessity of the human psyche is a feeling of security. The most basic necessity of the human psyche is a feeling of security that I'm safe. And when I don't feel safe, oh, I go crazy to make myself feel like I feel safe. Before original sin, what did Adam and Eve know of God? Listen to me, this is important. Before original sin, what did Adam and Eve know of God? Well, they knew he loved them, right? He walks with us in the cool of the evening. He takes our hands. They knew that they were loved into existence. All Adam and Eve knew about God is that he was for them. That he, look how for us he is. He gave us all of this, and they would have looked at all of creation, folks, and they would have said, look how wild God is. Anybody been to the Niagara Falls, Rocky Mountains, Grand Canyon? You know who made all that? Dad made that. Our Abba made that. Our Father made that. So all those things are mine. They would have looked at all that and gone, this is what God made, all of it for us. They would have known that God was funny. Do you guys know that God is funny? Oh my goodness, he's funny. Folks, I was down in Naples, Florida a while back because my life is hard. And I was out on this jetty of rocks, right? And I was with one of my priest buddies and I saw these two things in the water. I said one of the dumber things I've ever said. And I say a lot of dumb things. Don't agree with that. And I said to my buddy, I said, dude, those rocks are floating. He was like, what? They were manatees, folks. Manatees. I wanted to jump on their backs and be like, hey, you know, they're so goofy. You know who made that? Our God made that. Squirrels are ridiculous to me, folks. Anybody else think squirrels are funny? We have these squirrels at the cathedral. They think they're people. I'm not kidding. I came back the other day. We have these chairs right outside in this little lounge, outside chairs. I'm not kidding. One of these squirrels was sitting in my chairs looking at me like this. What? You know? I thought I was going to pull out a cigarette. I'm like, you're a squirrel. Get out of my chair. I was in Buffalo one time praying. I wasn't really praying. I was just sitting there hoping everybody else thought I was holy. You guys ever do that? And I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, we have a pond in the back, and all of a sudden, these geese flew over, and I heard one of the geese honk. Honk, you know? And I heard God say this, not to my heart, not to my ears, to my heart. He said, isn't it funny I made those sound like that? And I was like, yeah, it's even funnier you would say that. What do people say? Well, God wouldn't say that. God's so serious. I'm like, have you looked in the mirror? God would... What did Adam and Eve know before the fall? They knew that nothing in them said that God was against them. Everything they knew was that God was for them. And then they eat the apple, and what's the first thing they do? They hid themselves. Who's the first person they hid themselves from? Each other, and we've been hiding from each other ever since. Folks, we're so lonely today, aren't we? We're so lonely. Even those of us, our young people are lonely. Since the 1950s, suicide has tripled. Tripled, folks, from our young adults. They're going down like crazy. And the ones who aren't dead by suicide are dead in a lot of other ways. We're so lonely. We're surrounded by friends and we're still so lonely. Why are we so lonely? Because we won't let ourselves see each other. Why? Because I'm afraid if you see me with all my weakness and all my brokenness, and I am a broken man. I do not have it all together. I'm afraid if you see me, really see me and don't see this cool version of Joe Freedy? I don't know if this is a cool version, but I'm trying. I'm afraid you won't love me. And you have the same fear. You're afraid, right, that if I see you with all your brokenness and all your weakness, and I know you are broken, and I know you are weak, I know some of you have bad tempers, and you swear, and you do, I know you're broken. But you're afraid that if I see you in that, for really who you are, then I'm not going to love you. And so this is what we do. I project an image of myself and you project an image of yourself. And we think we're in relationship with or not, because all that's relating to each other is these images. And we can never actually get to each other. That's why my favorite people to hang out with are former alcoholics. If you're a former alcoholic, you got a friend. Because they're so real. They face their brokenness and they're no longer running from it. I have great priest friends, great priest relationships. You know why? Because we're so honest with each other. Hey, man, how you doing? Feel like I'm going to die. Yeah, you? Yeah, same way. Talk to you later. You know? The Christmas cards, folks. The Christmas cards. They are so fake, it's unbelievable, right? I get these Christmas cards in the mail sometimes. You'd feel like this family is on the cover of Abercrombie and Fitch, right? You get this Christmas card, the dad like looks ready, got this full head of hair, he's like, yeah. You know, and the wife's next to him like, honey, I love you so much. And this is how you know it's fake, because the teenage kids are looking up at the parents like, we're so grateful for all you do for us, right? I'm like, I know that's not real. I love my sister's Christmas card. She's the one with 5 under 8. My sister's Christmas card, I get that Christmas card and I go, oh, refreshing. Why? Because my brother-in-law is losing all of his hair. He can hardly keep it together. You can tell he was just yelling at the kids to get in this picture, right? And my sister's right next to him. And she's still very pretty, but she's getting a little frumpy. And she's next to Sorry. She's not here. And then the kids, one's got his finger up his nose, the other kid's punching, the dog's biting the leg, you know? I get that Christmas card and I put it right in the middle, and I put all the other ones that you people send me, keep sending them, I put them on the side. Because I look at that picture and I go, ah, at least one family that's not afraid. At least one family that's not afraid to be seen as they actually are. We don't have it all together. The first result of original sin was they hid themselves from each other. The next thing they did was they went together and they hid themselves from God. They hid themselves from God. And when they hide themselves from God, God comes around and God says this, Adam, where are you? Did Adam know? Did God know where Adam was? Yes, God knew where Adam was. God wanted Adam to know that where Adam was. And so what happened, folks, is he's hiding in the garden. God comes around, right? And he says, there you are. Why were you hiding? And Adam says this, I hid myself because I was afraid. God, I didn't think you were for us after the fall. Afraid, Adam. Adam. Oh, no. What would make you think that? What reason have I given you to make you think you should be afraid of me? Adam, just tell me, in all the time that we've been together, what have I done to give you any idea that you should be afraid of me, that you have to hide from me? Adam, just tell me, just explain to me, because I don't, if it's something I've done, Adam, what have I done to make you think that you should, you've eaten. You've eaten from the apple. See, folks, we've eaten from the apple and we think that God is no longer for us. And so we think when we pray an intercessory prayer, we're praying to a God that's mad at us, a God that doesn't really want us, right? What's he saying? What's our Lord saying from the cross? This is what he's saying. Will you still believe the lie? Will you look at me crucified, my only son, and still believe that I'm not for you? Will you look at my hands nailed to this tree and still think that I want to take something from you? Will you look at my side pierced and my last drop of blood and water flowing only for you and still believe the lie of the serpent that I'm not on your side? Look how on my side, on your side I am. I'm so on your side that my side has a wound in it. I've given you the last drop. Folks, I want to tell you today that God is for you, that he is infinitely for you, that he is on your side. You do not have a curse over your life. That God, he wants you to win. That he hasn't abandoned you. That he's with you in everything that you're suffering. I was in Medjugorje a few years ago. And I'm in Medjugorje in Cross Mountain. I'm going to swear here. It's going to scandalize some of you. But this is what I actually said. Father Joe's like, oh boy. I was at Cross Mountain and I was dying. All my tears were coming out, right? I was kneeling there on Cross Mountain, big cross, and it has a little thing. And I was kneeling and I was crying because of the heaviness of life. Isn't it hard to be a human being? Gosh, it's hard to be human. And it's hard to be a priest. I love it, but it's tough to be a mom. Our lives aren't any harder than anybody else's, different. And I'm just crying and crying and crying. I felt my brother, Jesus, come up next to me. I didn't see him, but I knew he was there. And I could tell he wanted to know what I was experiencing, what I was feeling. And this is what I said. I said, shit, Lord, this is hard. And he said, I know. He said, I know. We cried for a while together. Then we started to laugh. And then eventually said, it's time to go. It's time to go. We got up together. And we went. We went, folks. He's with us. He's accompanying us. He knows. He didn't rebuke me for swearing. Like some of you are doing with your eyes right now. Can't believe he did that. Hey, I got to wrap up. I'm through about a fifth of my talk. Real quick, I want to go through three things. How much time do I have, Joe? 5 minutes? 40 minutes. You guys are like, please, no, Lord. Three things real quick. Discouragement. Folks, it's easy to get discouraged today, isn't it? Father Scott Seatall, you've heard him preach. What's he say? You want bad news, you can get it. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you can get bad news. You turn on the television, what do you see? Rapes, murders, scandals, abuse. You open your newspaper, what do you see? Rapes, murders, scandals, abuse. The Facebook, the news feed. What's it? Rapes, murders, scandals, abuse. This is Rick Warren. He's from Saddleback Church. He said this. In today's society, materialism is idolized, immorality is glamorized, truth is minimized, sin is normalized. rationalized, divorce is rationalized, abortion is legalized. In TV and movies, crime is legitimized, drug use is minimized, comedy is vulgarized, sex is trivialized. In movies, the Bible is fictionalized, churches are satirized, God is marginalized, Christians are demonized. The elderly are dehumanized, the sick are euthanized, the poor are victimized, the mentally ill are ostracized, immigrants are stigmatized, and children are tranquilized. In families around the world, our manners are uncivilized, speech is vulgarized, faith is secularized, and everything is commercialized. What do we need? We need re-energized, folks. We need re-energized power of the Holy Spirit, because all this is true, folks. All that is true. It's easy to be discouraged today. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you can get bad news. This is real important. Every storm in your life confronts you with a crucial challenge. Every storm in your life confronts you with a crucial challenge. You can either fixate on the terror of the peril, or you can focus on the real presence of Jesus. Every time a storm is coming to you, you can look at the storm, and you can think about the storm, and you can get worried about the storm, and you can call all your friends and talk about the storm, or you can take your eyes off of the storm and focus on the real presence of Jesus. I love what Bishop Zubik did on Election Day. You know what Bishop Zubik does? He said on Election Day, everybody's got to have their church open, and everybody has to do Eucharistic adoration. That's a fighting move. That's a fighting move. G.K. Chesterton said this. He said that Christianity is a fighting religion. Christianity is not namby-pamby. Christianity is a fighting religion. Bishop Zubik is fighting that, right? Why? Because what he's saying is this. Don't stare at Fox News and don't stare at CNN all the day. Stare at Jesus on Election Day, folks. That's the key. You clap, right? You clap and you go, oh, let's do that. But will you do it? It's not about clapping. Will you do it? Will you actually take it up? Because we can have all this talk and all this stuff, and everybody can go home and say, wasn't that nice? Wasn't that inspiring? Wasn't that wonderful? Fox News, CNN. Jesus, he wants a change. He doesn't want you to leave here not changed. He wants you to leave here inspired. He wants you to leave here changed, right? That's it. Discouragement. Folks, God is always the voice of encouragement, never of discouragement. God is always the voice of encouragement, never of discouragement. Folks, you're not a failure. Listen to the voice of Jesus. What's the voice of Jesus wants to say this to you? You're my beloved. Hang in there. You're doing okay. What do you want to say to yourself? I'm a terrible parent. My kids don't even practice the faith. I'm not sufficient. I'm an idiot. I'm ugly. I'm not loved. I'm not beloved. That's not coming from the voice of God. You are loved. He does care for you. He is with you. Here's another thing real quick. Pray with simplicity. Folks, pray with simplicity. I love the story of Lazarus. Greatest miracle in the scriptures besides the resurrection of Jesus is the story of Lazarus being raised by the dead. Raises from the dead, right? Comes out of the tomb. Everybody passes out. Huh. And then Jesus says, right, unbind him and let him go free. They unbind him and they let him go free. But where did the healing of Lazarus start? It started with the sisters saying what to Jesus? Lord, no, before that. Lord, the one you love is ill. They didn't do 15 novenas. 15 novenas are great. They didn't do all these other things. All they said is, Lord, the one you love is ill. That was it. Sometimes when I'm praying the rosary, Hail Marys, for someone particular, I say, Lord, the one you love is ill. Hail Mary, full of grace. Next week, Lord, the one you love is ill. That's all you have to say. Pray with simplicity. The one you love is ill. The last thing I'll say is this, folks. Your personal prayer lives are key. Your personal prayer lives are key. And when I say personal prayer life, I don't mean you take 10 minutes out of the day and pray for other people. I mean you take 10 minutes out of the day or 15 minutes out of the day and be intimate with Jesus. Because our intimacy affects the power of our prayer. We pray in the name of Jesus, but often we simply use our lips to pray in the name of Jesus, and we don't know the power behind the name. We don't know the one who's behind the name. We have to invest in personal prayer and our intimacy with Jesus. Here's the last story. It'll take 2 seconds. There was this runner, I forget his name, Derek something. I wanted to show you the video. I'm going to show the young adults in a minute. This runner was set up to win the gold medal in Barcelona. He had all kind of injuries, and finally everything came down to this race. He had the best time trials in this race. Everything was going great. He was set to win the gold medal for Great Britain. This was his moment in the sun, and he was a good man. He started the race with all these hopes, with all these dreams, with the whole country behind him. He was coming home with the gold. He had fought through so much adversity, everything. And he's having an incredible first few meters. He's taking off. He's going to win the race. And then pop, he blew his hamstring. When you watch the video, it's amazing. He goes down to the, Derek Redmond's his name, I think.
He goes down on one knee. And then he gets back up. And he starts to hobble towards the finish line, but he can barely walk, and he's crying. And in the corner of the video, you see a man break through security. And then they're trying to stop this man. They can't stop him. He's pushing the security guards aside, and he comes up next to Derek Redmond, and he grabs him around the hip. It was his father. And he starts carrying his dad. And the security guards are coming up, "Sir, you can't do that." And he's pushing him away. And he's carrying, and his son's head is buried in his father. Son's head is buried in his father. And they are limping in the 92 Olympics in Barcelona towards the finish line. And they cross together. Folks, we need each other. That's intercessory prayer. It's seeing our brothers and sisters who are just limping towards the finish line, or maybe not even limping towards the finish line. It's seeing them, and like that father, it's running up to them, and people are trying to stop you, and your own mind is trying to stop you. They won't accept your help. They don't know your love. They don't need you. They don't even like you. And you're just fighting it off, and you're going up next to them, and you're holding them. And with your prayers, you're saying, "I will carry you on my back if I have to this finish line, and we are going to cross together." Intercessory prayer, the most powerful weapon in our arsenal. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit, come and convict us powerfully. Convict us that we might have deep intimacy with you in personal prayer, so that our hearts might be in union with the heart of Jesus. So when we pray with the power of Jesus. Hear and answer all these prayers, and we make them through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, everybody. Thanks so much.